Good morning. Glad you guys came out on this frosty morning. I think winter's come, so I appreciate you coming out. We're going to continue our series in the book of Galatians. Today I want to talk about the cross of Christ ends the law. We're going to be in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void, but it will always accomplish what you send it out to do. Lord, I ask that you anoint your servant this morning as I bring the message to your people. I pray that you will comfort us, encourage us, and open our eyes, Lord, to the fact that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. I ask this in his holy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, now here, begins to build his argument for justification by faith alone in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He first shows that he opposed Peter and the other Jews in the church about the same issue. Paul, remember, the Galatians had some people coming in saying, unless you're circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And some of the men had actually agreed to that. So Paul is talking to the Galatian church, and as he builds his argument, they're familiar with Cephas, with Peter, and Paul said, this isn't just what I preach to you, this is what I also preach to the Jews. And he said, I had to withstand Peter to his face. I share in a Sunday school, when I was reading that, I thought, you know, old Peter, he was used to that. Jesus used to have to rebuke him, and now here's Paul rebuking him. And today, we think that's a little harsh. Paul actually told Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he said, do not receive an accusation against an elder except by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and those who persist in sin rebuke before all. I don't like that. I mean, personally, he says, rebuke them before the whole church so that others may fear. Today, we say, well, that's a spirit of unforgiveness. You know, that's not very loving. That's not Christ-like. We'll just sweep the sins under the rug. That's not Christ-like. Because Paul said, what you're doing is you're throwing yeast in the dough, and that yeast will spread all through the dough. So you got to deal with it. And Paul is telling these disciples, I dealt with this issue. I've not only dealt with it with you, I dealt with it with the church at Jerusalem, and now with Peter personally. Poor old Peter. I feel sorry for him sometimes. God puts these things in here, though, to help us realize these men were not perfect men. Okay? Peter had been a Christian for about 17, 18 years. Been preaching the gospel, but he wasn't a perfect man. Some of the Jewish believers from Jerusalem were not so thoroughly convinced that they were not under the law. And when I was reading some of the scholars in the history, the Jews in Jerusalem, some of the Jewish Christians were still observing the law to keep peace with the Orthodox Jews. So they said, well, we'll still go to the temple. They didn't do the blood sacrifices, but we'll do this other stuff and go to the temple, and then these people will know we're still Jews. Well, the problem with that was that some of them went to the Gentiles and said, hey, you got to do the same thing. And Paul had been preaching for 17 years in this area and telling them, no, you don't. You are not under the law. You are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So it creates a dilemma. The Jewish Christians in Antioch had accepted that they were no longer segregating themselves from the Gentiles. They were no longer to segregate themselves. You see, under Jewish law, they had to eat certain foods, they had to eat a certain way, they had to wash their hands a certain way, they could not eat with Gentiles. But what was happening in Antioch was not only were the Jews eating with the Gentiles, but some of them were eating what the Gentiles were eating. They believed that that wall was torn down. Peter knew it. You remember in the book of Acts when Cornelius is told by an angel to send for him, he's at a guy's house and instead he's praying and he goes into a trance and the Lord lets a great sheet down out of heaven with all these unclean animals. Peter was hungry. They were making lunch and he was way deep. And the Lord said, Peter, get up and kill something and eat it. And Peter said, oh, Lord, I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. That's the Jew. Peter the Jew was saying, I have never put anything like that in my mouth and I'm not about to. And the Lord said, what I've cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. So it happened three times. Three men showed up. They said, Cornelius has had an angel sent for you. And Peter was the first Jew, first Jewish preacher to go into a Gentile home and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said the Holy Spirit fell on him. The disciples heard him speaking in tongues and glorifying God. And Peter said, can anybody forbid water that these should be baptized? It said on the way to Jerusalem, Peter rehearsed the matter. Peter knew when he got back to Jerusalem, they were going to take him to the carpet. What were you doing going to a Gentile's house? When he shared the testimony, it said the church at Jerusalem said, then God really has granted salvation to the Gentiles. So you think this will be settled? But this is how doctrines are born, even to this day in the church. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem said, well, I'm still a Jew, I'm a Christian, I'm still a Jew, but I'm still going to worship in the temple, and I'm still going to observe the Sabbath. I'm still going to observe the Passover and the Feast of Booths because that's part of my heritage. Not a thing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But when they turned around to the Gentiles and said, now, in order to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised and do everything I'm doing, what they were saying is you've got to become a Jew first, then you can be saved. Aren't we glad that nobody's teaching that today? There's people teaching it. You ever heard of Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God? They teach that, well, we're one of the lost tribes of Israel, that us and Britain are two of the lost tribes of Israel. Therefore, if we're going to be saved, we have to worship on Saturday and obey the dietary laws. We have to worship the Passover, observe the Passover and the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Pentecost in our own homes. We have to be Jews to be saved. And there are people rushing there by the thousands. They brag that they never ask for money on TV. They don't have to because one of the requirements of their members is they are to tithe up to 30% of their income to the church. No wonder they don't have to ask for money. Think about that. You got a million strong church. If half of them are tithing 30% a week, you got a pretty good income coming in. The sad fact is we still have that going on to this day. It just changed his name. Satan isn't stupid. He works with some for a while. When it stops working, he pulls back. And then later on, he reintroduces it. The Apostle Paul was grieved. He said, here comes Peter. He's sitting at this table with the Gentiles. He's eating what the Gentiles are eating. And the Gentiles are thinking, this is so cool. Look what God has done. He's brought us together. We're all God's children. And Peter took a bite of his ham sandwich and said, amen. And the Apostle Paul walks up and goes, is that ham on your breath? Peter sees the other Jews and he pulls off. Paul said, then the Jewish Christian in the church, they saw the elder. They saw an elder in the church pulled away from the Gentile believers, so they pulled away because the elder did. We don't want to go against the elder. We don't want to get cross-graining him. So they pull off, and Paul said, even my partner Barnabas was carried away, and he was grieved. That word is more than sad. He was hurt. I could imagine Paul thinking, Lord, I've been preaching for 17 years here, and we pretty much had this issue I thought put to bed, and now look what Peter's done. And I want you to notice what Paul does. He doesn't say, Peter, come here. You know, let's go in the cloakroom here. I want to talk to you. Because Peter just made a statement before the whole church. You have to be Jewish to be saved. You know, and under the law, I'm not supposed to eat with you, so I'm still under the law. And Paul knew that Peter had received by divine revelation that he was not under the law. And he was not to call anyone unclean. So Paul did what he advised Timothy to do. He rebuked Peter in front of the whole church. Imagine that. All the elders of the church sitting there having a big fellowship dinner is what it amounts to. And when Peter saw some of these other Jews, he got up and went and sat with the Jews. And Paul said, I opposed him to his face. Paul said, this is sin, and we got to deal with sin now. And I'm sure that Paul did not enjoy what he had to do, but Paul did it. He says, if you, who are a Jew, live like the Gentiles, why do you force? The word is to morally compel the Gentiles to live like Jews. Paul said, Peter, we've already established this. The church at Jerusalem had already sent these letters out to the Gentiles saying you don't have to be saved or circumcised to be saved. You're not under the law of Moses. We just ask you to abstain from fornication, from the worship of idols. These are two things that we're asking you to do. And don't eat meat with the blood in it. Strangled meat. They said, you'll do well if you'll just do this. The elders in the church of Jerusalem had already sent those letters out, but it's not, some of them weren't so convinced. That's where doctrines come from. We're just not that sure. We were a little bit hasty making our decision. You know, maybe the Gentiles do need to be like the rest of us. And Paul said, I opposed Peter to his face, and I said, look, you're a Jew, and you're living like a Gentile. I just saw you over eating with the Gentiles. You weren't going by the law. He said, we're Jews by birth, not sinners of the Gentiles. What he means by that is the Gentiles didn't know our God. You and I were raised in the law. We're supposed to know God. And Paul is saying, Peter, you of all people should understand that we're not under that law. And he said, why are you trying to change the Gentiles' minds? We've established they're not under the law, and then you come in here and tell them they are. Paul saw that there was going to be a split in the church. He saw it. He saw that Jesus Christ was being misrepresented by Peter, that the gospel was not being represented correctly. When he said they were not walking in step, the Greek says they were not walking straight. Peter took off over this way. Ooh, here comes some of the Jews. I'm going to pull over here. Now, that tells me that God is a merciful God because Peter used to do that to Jesus. You remember Jesus said, who do people say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the other prophets. He said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're blessed because no man showed that to you. My Father showed it to you. And then a few minutes later, he has to turn around and rebuke him. Jesus said, well, boys, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And Peter got him off to the side. The Bible says, and rebuked you. He said, no. You're not going to die. And the man that Jesus just blessed, he turned around and looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Poor old Peter. Walk around with his sandal in his mouth most of the time. He did. I kind of feel for him. I can relate to Peter. Peter's one of them guys that was impulsive at times, and he said what he thought without thinking. You ever do that? You don't have to wonder what I'm thinking about. I speak my mind. Sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut. You're not bragging very much on your intellect the way you're talking. You ever met anybody like that? Fools love to hear their own opinions. You know, they love to tell you their opinions. But Paul here is trying to correct something that's wrong. He's trying to save the church from deviating and going into false doctrine. That's what an elder does. He says not to admit a charge against an elder. Paul did to Timothy. Don't admit a charge except by two or three witnesses. Those who persist in sin, they won't listen to the elders. You rebuke them in front of the whole church. And that's what Paul's doing to Peter. Paul's not trying to make Peter look bad. He's not trying to make Peter mad where he'll quit. He's not trying to shame Peter. He's correcting Peter. And he's saying, Peter, this is false doctrine, what you're trying to propagate in the church. Jesus said we have to guard against that, elders. He told the church at Ephesus, there's going to be wolves coming among you to scatter the flock. And you know what Jesus said about the wolves? They look just like sheep. He said they look like sheep, they smell like sheep, they act like sheep, they talk like sheep. But he said inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And Paul told the Ephesian elders, you need to guard against this. And the sad thing is, he says, a lot of these wolves are going to come out of your flock. There are people that's not really sold out to Jesus Christ. They believe in Him, but they don't know Him. You see, Peter thought, well, if the church of Jerusalem thinks we need to stick to these dietary laws, I better pull away and quit eating with the Gentiles. And Paul's saying, that's false doctrine, Peter. What are you doing? God's already told us we're not bound by that. He said, Peter, you and I have been raised with the law all of our lives. And he said, you and I both came to a point that we realized we were going to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. You can't be saved if you don't see your need for a sinner. And that mentality's around today. When you're convinced that you're in the right, you'll argue against the cross of Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. You'll argue against that with every fiber in your being and saying, I don't need that. Peter was saying to the Jews, I got to have something besides the cross of Christ to justify me. So we can't be brothers and sisters except through if you obey the law. And Paul said, that's false doctrine, Peter, and we're not going to put up with that. Paul appeals to Peter to remember their upbringing. I like that. He says, look, we're not sinners of the Gentiles. You and I are Jews. We were raised with the law. We were raised with the Bible. We were taught the Bible from the time we started walking. And he said, you and I both came to the realization we needed to be saved. And the law can't do it. We just kept running into a wall. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, Rabbi, what must I do to be saved? To have eternal life. Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He said, which one? Now, they're still under the law, so Jesus starts naming these commandments, and he said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Now, Jesus loved him for that statement, but the next thing out of the rich man's mouth gives him away, what do I lack? Lord, I've kept the law, but something's missing. Something's wrong. I've done all your commandments, but something is wrong. And Jesus said, okay, since you've asked him, I'll tell you what's wrong. Your God is money. That sits on the throne of your heart. Now, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, all right, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. And it said, the young man went away sad. He said, no. No, thank you, Jesus. I changed my mind. I'm a good man. I don't need you. Not if it's going to cost me everything I have. Paul uses a word that I want to speak on just very briefly. Actually, Adam Clark gives it a definition of what this means, justified. He said, we can only be justified by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's reminding Peter of. You and I know we can't be justified by the law. We tried it and didn't work. We did not realize our justification until we came to Christ. Here's an example of justification in the legal term. It's properly a word applicable to courts of justice, but it is used in a similar sense in common conversation among men. Here's the example. A man is accused of trespassing on his neighbor's property. There are two ways that he may justify himself so as to be regarded as innocent. The first way is he must deny that he did that. It's So Clark says, you're accused of trespassing on your neighbor's property. And the judge says, what do you say? He said, you got two options. Number one, you can say, I didn't do it. Number two, you can say, yeah, I did it, but that's an unjust law. And he said, you can build up a defense for why I trespassed. Here's why I did it. And if the judge agrees with you, then he'll say, well, I find no fault in you. You're innocent. Now think about this for a minute in the spirit. There's two ways that we try to justify ourselves to God. Number one, I'm not guilty. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, I might be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I've never stolen anything. I've never hurt anybody. I wouldn't intentionally hurt anyone. So God's wrong to accuse me of being a sinner. I'm a good person. The Gospel of John says, if anyone says they're without sin, they deceive themselves. The second way you can do it is to say, God's unjust to have such a law. Here's why I am who I am. But in the courts of heaven, that's not going to work. God is just. And when you break God's law, He has every right to condemn you. All the law did was condemn. This is what Paul's reminding Peter of. Peter knew this. All the law did was condemn. Peter, he said, when we compare ourselves to the law, we have no way to be justified. We can't deny what we've done. Here's the law. It's in front of us. God said to Israel, don't say in your hearts, who shall ascend to heaven to get God's word? Who shall descend into the deep? He said, the word is near you in your very mouth. God told Israel, don't ask now. From now on, don't say, well, who can know God's will? He said, there it is in the law. But Paul said, Peter, none of us could be justified by it. We couldn't claim we didn't break the law because the law was there to tell us we broke it. We couldn't claim that God was unjust because He's not unjust. We had no defense, no argument. I've heard the illustration I like it. People say, well, you know, I've never hurt anybody. I've never cheated on my wife. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, who doesn't lie? Then you're a liar by God's law. Well, I've never hurt anybody, but have you ever stolen? Well, yeah, I mean, little things. Who doesn't walk out of the office with some staples and paper clips and paper and, you know, who doesn't do that? Well, then you're a thief. The Bible says you shall not steal. So see, you can't justify yourself before God and say, I never did it, because you just admitted you did it. You can't call that an unjust law. You can't be justified like that. You break the law on one point, you're guilty of the whole law. You will stand before Him guilty as charged. We must then prove that God's not in the right to accuse us of wrongdoing, or we have to prove that God's laws are unjust and therefore we're not bound to obey them. And I hear a lot of people say that. I'm not a Christian because ain't nobody going to tell me how to live. You know, I'm not going to have anybody tell me I can't smoke my cigarettes and drink my beer and do whatever it is I'm doing. Well, I had a guy told me that one time. He said, I don't come here to hear you preach because I don't want people telling me I can't drink beer and smoke. I said, nobody's going to tell you that. If they do, come to me. And I'll go have a talk with them. We'll get it settled. God's not worried about that. He works on the inside out. He'll take you just like you are. But when you come to Him, you have to understand something. You cannot justify yourself in His sight. That's why Jesus Christ died for you. Born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The law says, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every part of the law. So if you break one point, you're cursed. Paul said only God is able to justify us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's His justice. The cross proves God's justice. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's final word. You will not get to Him by good works, by trying to be a good person. It doesn't work that way. Paul speculates that God doesn't even call you and I innocent Christians. That He's not calling you and me innocent, saying they're innocent. He said in Romans To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count his sin. In another passage, Paul says, God justifies the ungodly. God does it. It's all God. It's all God. I can't earn that. I can't come to him on my merits and say, well, I'll clean my act up. And it bothers me. I still talk to people and they'll say, well, I got some issues going on, man, but when I get that took care of, I'll be in church. Why? Come here and get the issues taken care of. Come to Christ and let him take care of those issues. Don't try to do it in your own power. You see what Peter was saying and these Jews were saying, is what a lot of modern psychologists will say, you have everything in you that you need to be justified, to be a good person. It's in there. You just got to dig deep and find it. It's in there. So when we say that we don't need Christ, we're saying to God, there's good in me and you're going to accept me on that. I can't earn my salvation. God says, no, you can't. I sent my son to the cross. He earned it. You didn't. But I'll justify you even though you're ungodly if you come to me through him. That's how justification works. Paul says those who wish to be saved can only be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter knew it and Paul knew it. But poor old Peter, he got caught up in it. Oh, I don't want to make these guys mad. They might talk about me. After God himself had told Peter, don't you call these people unclean because I've cleansed them. After Peter understood that truth and mingled with the Gentile Christians, he pulled back. I like what Paul says here. I'm getting ready to close. He says, I through the law died to the law. Paul's saying, all my hopes of justification by the law are dead. That guy that was trying to be justified by the law, that Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, he's dead. He said, Peter, I'm dead to the law, and the law is dead to me. I can't hear it anymore. It has no effect on my life. He said, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I've changed my allegiance from the law, from good works. I've died to that. He said, now I'm alive unto God, and I live because Jesus Christ lives in me. Is that a one-time deal? It's a lifetime deal. Jesus said, every day take up your cross and follow me. Every day you have to die. Every day you have to make a conscious decision that I'm going to walk by faith in Jesus Christ today. You know what Paul was saying to Peter? My life isn't my own anymore, Peter. I live because of Jesus Christ. He said, Peter, I don't trust the law anymore to justify me. In fact, I know it won't. So he said, I've died to that. In other words, you could come up and try to argue with Paul about Christians keeping law. Paul would just say, you're talking to a dead man. I don't agree with that one bit. I don't hear your arguments. Paul had to rebuke Peter. But in this rebuke, I also saw Paul encouraging Peter. He said, you know that we can't be justified except through Jesus Christ. You know this, Peter. Paul said, the new life I live now in Christ, it's a better life. He said in Romans, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why don't you stand with me this morning? As I said, I don't think it was easy what Paul had to do, but it had to be done. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, I invite you to quit struggling, quit fighting with God, and get over on his side and come to Jesus Christ. No matter what you've done, he will cleanse you, he will forgive you, and he will make a new person out of you if you'll come to him through Christ, and that's the only way you'll get to him. As we sing our song of invitation, won't you come this morning?
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. My heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I
service. Please stay and eat with us. Also, come back tonight at 6 if you can for a discipleship class. We're going to be talking about Israel in exile. Then we're going to go back into the New Testament and talk about Jesus, the Messiah. I'm really looking forward to that. I don't have any written prayer requests before me. Anybody got any prayer requests or praise? Okay. Well, I'm going to ask Doc, if he will, to close in prayer for us, please.
Father, again, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the service today, and that Rick gave us a message that between Peter and Paul, and we need to listen to that message. And Father, we just thank you so much for the blessings that you give each and every one of us. And we thank you for all that's here today that come in here to worship Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the blessings that you give us. Father, we just pray that someday we'll know who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this shore. For I'm part of the family